We're very glad to be back again this afternoon, and we appreciate very much the presence of everybody, especially our visitors. We've had a wonderful day together. I want to thank the sisters for a wonderful lunch today and the opportunity to visit with one another while we ate together. This brings us, as Larry suggested, to the final service of our meeting. And I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 27 through 29, as a basis of the study this afternoon. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The title of our lesson this afternoon is Nothing Has Changed in Heaven. Before we go into a study of the topic, however, we have an opportunity to approach God in prayer, and we ask you to humble yourself at this time in some manner while our brother leads us to the throne of grace. Let us pray. We used to sing an old song that said, "Time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand." It seems to me that there's never been a time since the creation of man when this admonition is more important than it is right now. Since Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden, this world has undergone many changes, and we truly live in the midst of a changing world today. Every day's news brings the information about political upheavals throughout the world, the mass disrespect for law and order, the changing attitudes that people have acquired regarding moral values and promiscuous acts. There was a time in this country, had you suggested it was all right for a woman to kill an unborn baby, the law would have risen up and cried out against such an action as that. And yet today we not only condone it, but we justify it from the highest halls of justice down to the local precinct. There have been a number of changes that have taken place in ethics and business and politics. The attitude that people have toward God and religion, the secularization of our society, the materialistic views and lifestyles so prevalent in our world today, all attest to the fact that our world is shifting and our world is continually changing. I've often wondered what someone would think if they could come back from the dead, someone who's been dead for 50 years. Can you imagine the shock they would experience when they look at the world of today or heard a newscast about what goes on in America today? The process of change as it sweeps across the landscape of our life is very subtle. It's gradual, but it is also very persistent. Sometimes it's hardly noticeable, yet over a long period of time, little things continue to accumulate until drastic differences soon become apparent. We often become accustomed to change, in fact, so accustomed to it that we think it is acceptable in all areas of life. We even expect it, and sometimes we even think maybe something's wrong if there isn't change occurring or taking place. But you know, from time to time, I think we would all do well to remember that there is a place where nothing ever changes. There is a place today where things are exactly like they were 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. And obviously, I'm talking about heaven. 7 centuries before Christ came, Isaiah cried, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." Isaiah 51 and verse 6. From that passage, I believe we can learn that God is the foundation of everything that does not change. In fact, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not." We used to sing that wonderful old hymn, "Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. I can assure you today that God is not dead, and only a few foolish human beings think that He is. God is. That is the very solemn declaration that must always be the point of our beginning. I want to say today that God is still on His throne, and He retains the same majesty and honor and power and holiness that He has always had. There are men today who would do everything in their power to diminish God, respect for God, honor for God and His Word, but God still rules and reigns. He has not been diminished to the status of man, nor should He ever be. In fact, when Jehovah passed before Moses, who at that time was tucked away in the crevice of a rock and restrained from looking on God's face, we read, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generations." Exodus 34, verse 5 through 7. The same God is still in power today, and the same God still rules and reigns and inhabits the heavens. Then Moses, the Bible said, made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. I believe today that anybody who really understands the existence of God and the power of God would do the very same thing that Moses did. I know there are a lot of people today who behind his back make fun of him and actually belittle the idea or concept that there is a God who created heaven and earth. But one of these days they will come face to face with Him in judgment, and they will have to admit that they have been wrong. In this world there are those who deny Him, there are those who declare Him dead, mock Him, take His name in vain, but the Bible indicates that all of heaven reverberates around the presence of God. The people of heaven, the angels of heaven, the inhabitants of that glorious place, do not treat God as we treat Him upon this earth, nor do they belittle Him as man belittles Him today, nor do they disbelieve Him like many people in our world do. He is the all-wise and the all-powerful, the everywhere present ruler of heaven and earth. Peter expressed his omniscience when he said, "Lord, Thou knowest all things." How true that was. What a wonderful statement attesting to the fact that God knows everything. Nothing is to be known today that God does not know. Jesus, in Matthew 19 and verse 6, Jesus also made the statement that with God all things are possible, thereby affirming His omnipotence. To Abraham He said, "I am the Almighty God," Genesis 17 and verse 1. And today God still rules and reigns in heaven. Nothing has changed there. I know our attitude in this world has changed. I realize that. I realize the attitude of man has changed. The way we think about God sometimes has even changed, but not in heaven. Not in heaven, God is honored as He always has been. In certain places today, you're not even allowed to pray to God openly. You're not allowed to talk to God. You're not allowed to mention His name in a reverential way for fear of offending somebody. It's not that way in heaven. In heaven, the name of God reverberates every day among those who are there. God is honored and respected in that high and holy place. Paul even declared, "In Him we live and move and have our very being," Acts 17 and verse 28. The majesty of God or His holiness shall never change in heaven. In heaven it will always be holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and which is to come. God is real. God changes not. He is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. He is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, according to Isaiah 57 and verse 15. But there's something else that hasn't changed in heaven, and that's the fact that sin is still an abomination. God still looks at sin like He always did. In fact, in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 25, Idolatry is an abomination. In Malachi 2 and 11, profaning the holiness of God is an abomination. In the 119th Psalm in verse 104, because David loved God and His law, he declared, therefore I hate every false way. John declared in 1 John 3 and 4 that sin is the transgression of the law. And 1 John 5 and verse 17, that all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is such a horrible and terrible thing that according to Isaiah 59 and 2, your sins have hid His face from you. The truth of the matter is sin can never enter heaven. Now today, for some strange reason, we glorify sin. In fact, we even clothe it in raiments of respectability, and we try to neutralize its offensiveness by declaring that there really is nothing wrong with it. In our world today, fornication is no longer looked upon as an immoral sin. It's just a moral indiscretion. Adultery is an extramarital affair. Killing an unborn baby is a woman's choice to control her own body. Gambling is a national pastime or a natural diversion. Dancing is often referred to as an art form or an expression of taste. Filthy language? Oh, that's a right granted by the Constitution. Pornography? That's a right granted by the First Amendment. Movies that were once condemned are now all right if you rent them and play them on your VCR. Drinking is legitimized by knowing when to say when. And homosexuality is not an abomination, it's just an alternate lifestyle. That's how we have tried to make sin palatable to the masses today. The real truth, however, is simply this. God still hates evil, and sin in heaven's sight is still wrong. Nothing has changed in heaven. God still looks at it the same way that He always did. And even though our age is promiscuous and tolerant, adultery is still a sin. And even though divorces in this country range into the millions every year, in heaven's sight, God hates that. God hates that. Time or circumstances will never change that. And even though drinking is considered a right owned by all, heaven still frowns on it. And the Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20 and 1. Romans 13 and 13 and Galatians 5 and verse 21 declares that drunkenness is a sin. Paul said in Galatians 5 and 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. This idea of being drunk refers to a process by which one becomes drunk. Paul is saying here, brethren, don't start the process. Don't get involved in drinking. It's wrong, and that's the way heaven looks at it. Movies today are more evil than they've ever been. In a very feeble attempt to regulate what some people see, they've come up with a rating scale in Hollywood that supposedly is going to tell you just how vile, sensual, evil, and ungodly the picture is. But that's just a feeble effort. Such sordid evil and ungodliness defiles the mind with sinful thoughts. You know, a few years ago, when computers became so popular, there was a popular saying that accompanied the use of a computer, which essentially was garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in the computer is what you get out of the computer. Well, we need to learn that whatever you put in a person's mind is what you get out of it. We need to learn that when people sit for hours and drink in filth and evil, that's going to come out of their mind. You need to realize that when children are allowed to drink in that kind of evil over and over and over again, even though the effect may be gradual, the outcome will be devastating. And after all, the Bible does say the lust of the eye is sinful. It is a work of the flesh, and it is wrong. And what we need to remind ourselves today, brethren, is that hasn't changed in heaven. Now, we may look at it differently. And it may be that because of the way things have changed, and through the process of years, it doesn't seem as bad as it once did. God looks at it like He always did. God detests it, God frowns upon it, God condemns it, and God will have none of it. Thirdly today, I believe the Word of God is still the law of heaven and earth. I believe that's not changed. I believe God's law is still the law of heaven and earth. In the beginning, the voice of the Almighty shattered the blackness of the hour with the words, "Let there be life." And from that primeval moment to the present, when God speaks, all heaven and earth listen to what He has to say. At least all responsible creatures of heaven and earth listen to what He has to say. In the 119th Psalm, verse 89, the Bible says, "Thy word is settled in heaven." If you look up the meaning of the Hebrew word translated "settled" in our King James Version, it literally means stationed or established. The Word of God is stationed in heaven. It's established in heaven. And you know, the one thing that God says to men of every age, whether the patriarchal, the Mosaic, or the Christian, God said, "Leave My Word alone." God never did tolerate man tampering with His Word. God always said, "You leave My Word alone." Deuteronomy 4 and 2, "You shall not add unto the Word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it." In Revelation 22, we're told not to add to or take from. God essentially says, "I don't want you tampering with My Word. You leave it like it is. Don't add anything to it, don't take anything away from it, and don't rearrange it. My Word is sacred. My Word is law. And for that reason, you have no right to tamper with it." You know, we can show disrespect for the law of God in a number of ways. First of all, we can show disrespect for the law of God by outright rebellion against what He said. And I believe that there are many people today who read the Bible and know what they read, but they refuse to believe it and they refuse to obey it. The Bible plainly says that we are to repent and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. The Bible teaches that. Excuse me. Many people today read that. They don't believe it. And they certainly don't practice it. In fact, there are a lot of people that will tell you, "I know what it says, I just don't believe it. I just don't believe that's what it means. I don't believe that's necessary." Most people today believe that God will accept any religious organization. And yet the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 that there's only one body. The concept of one body is totally unacceptable to the masses of the people. The masses of the people today don't even believe that there is just one body and that you must be a part of that one body. The weekly observance of the Lord's Supper, according to Acts 20 and 7. Many people will argue with you today that, "Why, if you take it every Sunday, it will soon lose its meaning. And we just take it, say, every quarter or maybe twice a year." They completely overlook the validity of that Bible example. I could go on and on. I'm just merely giving you these examples to point out that sometimes people rebel against what God says by refusing to believe it and obey it. But we can also rebel against that anytime we fail to do what is commanded. And any time we seek scriptural justification for something that is not justified in the Word of God. Another way that people disregard the Scriptures is by substituting a subjective standard for an objective standard. You know, if I were to ask you how far is it from that back door to this board right here, you might say, "Well, looking at this room, I would judge that it's about 35 or 40 feet." Now, that's a subjective guess. But if you were to take a yardstick or a ruler and measure from that back door to this wall right here, you could tell me exactly how many feet and inches it is. That wouldn't be a guess. That wouldn't be subjective. You wouldn't say, "I think that's how far it is." You'd say it's that far because here's a ruler, here is a standard gauge of measurement, and that's what it says. Well, you know, in religion, sometimes people, instead of relying on what they can read, they rely on what they feel. They rely on their feelings, or maybe they rely on what they think. Or they rely on the fact that they can't see anything wrong with a practice. I know people today who believe that they have received a miracle. Some of them think they're speaking in other languages, or as they call it, in tongues. Some people claim to see visions. Well, when I talk to those people about whether or not they've seen a vision, and I say, well, you know, by what reason of biblical knowledge or logic do you conclude that? Well, I just know I saw a vision. Or I just know I had that feeling. That's subjective. That's subjective. And any time we refer and we rely on subjective reasoning to prove the difference between right and wrong, we just simply are not respecting the will of God like we ought to. We need to turn to the Bible and read what God says. All Scripture, Paul wrote, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or completely furnished unto every good work. And you know, the question tonight is, or rather the question this afternoon is not, did that man speak in tongues? The question is, does the Bible teach that's possible? Does the Bible teach it's possible for a man today to miraculously speak in tongues? Does the Bible teach that it's possible today for a man to miraculously raise a person to the dead? If the Bible doesn't teach that it's possible, then it can't happen. He may think it happens. He may believe it happens. He may tell other people it happens. But if the Bible doesn't teach it's possible, then it cannot happen. When I lay claim to something on the basis that I feel it, or I felt it, or I think it, or I like it, and I believe it's all right, I merely am giving you my subjective estimation of what I think. But when I open the Word of God and I read what it says, when I open the Word of God and I give you Scripture for a particular practice or thought or idea or belief, I am objectively referring to heaven's standard. And that's the point I'm trying to make. This is heaven's standard. It always has been and it always will be. And heaven's standard has not changed. Well, finally this afternoon, I believe that nothing has changed in heaven, because heaven is still the beautiful home of the soul, and its beauty will never fade. The reality of its existence will never diminish, and it will never cease. In John chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. If ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, one of the first songs we sung during this meeting, I think Larry led it, was "I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop." I love that song. It's a wonderful song. It was written by a fellow by the name of Ira Stamfel, who is from Missouri, or was from Missouri. He's no longer alive. And he wrote a number of wonderful songs. Some of the most beautiful songs I think we sing were penned by this man. But he was an itinerant preacher for the Assemblies of God in the state of Missouri. And he said one day he had gone to a little town up there to conduct a revival. And every afternoon he would go out for a walk. And one afternoon, or as he went out each afternoon for his walk, he ran into a little boy who was on his way home from school. And he said, finally, after two or three days of running into that little fellow, he stopped him. And he said, "Sonny, where do you live?" And the little boy pointed to a hill over the way. And he said, "You see that white house right over the hilltop? That's where I live. That's where my mama lives. And that's where my daddy lives." Mr. Stamfer went back to his room and he wrote those words, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." Well, I want to tell you, so do all of God's people. They have a mansion just over the hilltop. And that's not going to change. That mansion is going to be there. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13, the Bible says they seek a country. People of all ages have, and they still do. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And if we are the people of God, we'll never be satisfied here. We'll never be satisfied to live here forever. There'll come a day, there'll come a time when the yearnings of your heart will turn toward heaven, and you won't be content to remain on earth any longer. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. What a wonderful thought. Here in this life, our homes decay and they change and they vanish. And everything about us that we see bears the evidence of change. We don't like some of those changes. Death robs us of our loved ones. The years rob us of our youth. We become old. Our bodies become diseased. And that even intensifies our desire for a better country. In heaven, all things remain the same. The beautiful gates of pearl, the walls of jasper, a street paved with pure gold, a tree with living fruit, a river with life-sustaining water. No sun or moon, for God is the light. No tears or pain and no sorrow, no sad goodbyes. The gates are not shut by day or night, for there is no night there. There will be no sickness there. There will be no diseased bodies there. There will be no undertakers. There will be no hospitals. There will be no nursing homes. There will be no aged people who can hardly get around. There will be no people who've lost their mind. In heaven, it's going to be a wonderful place. We read of a place that's called heaven. 'Twas made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's Word He has written. How beautiful heaven must be. You know, it's impossible for us today to imagine the beauty and the glory of heaven. But there's one thing about it. It's not going to change. It's not going to depreciate. It's not going to grow dim. It's not going to vanish away. For every faithful child of God, there will come a day when we can sweep through the gates of immortal splendor and enjoy the blessings of a world that will not end. We will be able on that day to be gathered home on fairer fields and in brighter climes, where we can sing the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by. We can say goodbye to death and fear. We can say goodbye to pain and sorrow. We can say goodbye to the troubles that have held us back in this world and finally enjoy the beautiful home of the soul that God has prepared for the redeemed. Whatever may change in your life and whatever may change in this world, just remember this: nothing changes in heaven. It's always the same. And with that thought and with that hope, we press on. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you've never obeyed the gospel. If that should be the case, we don't want to close this lesson, and we certainly don't want to close this meeting without giving you an opportunity to take the step that will put you into Christ. Maybe you're here today and for some reason, through discouragement or whatever it might be, you've drifted away from the side of the Lord who loved you and died for you. We invite you to come back to the Lord today while we stand and while we sing.